Going to start a new series today, and we'll get to that eventually. And that series has to do with what would be the most important three chapters in the Bible. If you study just three chapters in the Bible, what would those three chapters be? That's coming. But I felt interrupted by the Holy Spirit to talk today, just today, on the subject of Psalms 91. I felt important that there are people that need to hear what Psalms 91 is and how to use it as a tool and as a weapon. Most people look at Psalms 91 as a very popular psalm. If you're new to Christianity, it's a big one. It's a big deal. Psalms 23 is probably a little bit more popular. But Psalms 91, as you grow in the Lord, becomes important to a lot of people for different reasons. But a lot of people don't know the background of Psalms 91. They don't actually apply it in all that they have. Most people read Psalms 91 in tremendous big tragedies of life, like stuff that is just scaring you like crazy, big issues. Well, Psalms 91 does deal with big issues, big challenges, big fears, but it also does deal with everyday issues. What a lot of people aren't aware of is the author of Psalms 91. If you do any research at all, you'll find out the author of Psalms 91 in Jewish tradition and in Jewish culture for centuries has been Moses. He's the author of Psalms 90 and the author of Psalms 91. And some Christian theologians think it was David, not really sure, the Bible doesn't really say, but it's been credited to Moses for a long, long time in the Jewish community and Jewish tradition. Since it's Old Testament, I kind of go with that, you know, that they kind of know what they're talking about in that sense. And so I look at Psalms 91 being created and authored by Moses himself. Psalms 90, the major theme of Psalms 90 is actually time management. And that is, how do I get all I'm supposed to get done in the day done? And how do I finish? How do I accomplish? And how do I accomplish my mission in life? And then Moses goes into Psalms 91 for the protection of God in order for you to get the things done in life. Again, most people look at Psalms 91 as this great big overall protection of the worst events in life that could happen to you personally, and they lean on Psalms 91. I want to show you today that Psalms 91 is that, but it's also a day-by-day, everyday promise of God for you to succeed. So open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Find 91, Psalms 91. We will go from there. I'm going to move this just a little bit. Just to kind of get it in your face a little bit more. Psalms 91 is broken into three categories, and it's really important that you understand that. The first category is verses 1 and 2. This is where you declare a spiritual truth. Verse 1 and 2 needs to be you. You need to be declaring a spiritual truth or a spiritual revelation. Verses 3 through 13 is, again, in Jewish tradition, is an angel that declares what's available to you, the promises or the blessings that God has available to you. What you need to know, just because a promise is available to you doesn't make it a guarantee. A lot of Christians think that all the promises of God are guaranteed to them, and that whatever it is that it says, that promise, I just have it automatically. Every promise in the Bible must be appropriated by faith. It is a grace gift from God given to us, but we have to accept it. Even salvation is the same way. Salvation is guaranteed to every single person who calls on the name of the Lord. But if you don't call on the name of the Lord, if you don't accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you will end up in hell. If you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, you will then be given access, you'll be given heaven, eternal life with God the Father. You'll be adopted into the family. But you have to appropriate it. It's the same with every promise. By his stripes you were healed is a promise. My God will meet all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus is a promise. But the promises are not without your effort. Your effort is faith and belief and trust in the promise keeper, God himself. You have to appropriate those promises. And then angel declares the blessings in verses 3 through 13, the biggest section of Psalms 91. And he declares that to you, that this is available to you, but you're going to have to appropriate it through prayer or through faith. Verses 14, 15, and 16 is actually God himself talking to you. That's huge. That's a big deal. When Psalms 91 takes three verses and quotes God himself and says it in the first person to you, I think we should listen and we should accept that as spiritual truth and we should be able to appropriate it to our life. So let's begin with verse 1. I highlighted some words. It's not because they are highlighted in the Hebrew. Old Testament written in Hebrew and New Testament written in Aramaic and Greek, mostly Greek. But in the, I highlighted words because I just want to talk. I want them to pop. I want to declare some things to you. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I'm going to break this down to you verse by verse. We will complete today, absolutely, even if I keep you for 2 or 3 hours. But some of you have said you could listen to me for 2 hours, so we'll see, huh? Anyway, it says, he who dwells in the secret place. The secret place of the Most High is something extremely interesting. And if you do a study on the secret place from the Old Testament viewpoint, you come to one conclusion. The secret place is when you have made a personal commitment to the Lord and want him to be your God. The secret place is you having a living relationship with God. That you are, that secret place is God is involved in your life, our Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which have been revealed to us in the New Testament, are involved in my life, in your life, on a daily basis. You depend on him. So it says that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's two things that come out in verse 1 immediately. You have to dwell and abide. Well, the word, the Hebrew word for dwell means to sit and relax, a place of safety. Psalms 91 gives no place for fear. Some people actually believe they have the right to be afraid just because what's going on in life. They have the right to be afraid because they're scared of something. We get scared because we are people, and we have to appropriate our faith in God to not be scared and to get rid of fear. Psalms 91 gives no place for fear. You, in fact, there's no place for worry. Did you know worry is a synonym of fear? The only reason you're worrying is because you're afraid of something bad. That's what worry is. Jesus said, hey, you know, you can't add anything to your life by worrying. Don't be afraid. You know, Paul says, stop worrying about even one thing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and intercession, make your request known unto God. So we are told again and again and again throughout the Bible, fear not, do not be afraid, do not fear, worry doesn't help you, worry will make your body physically sick. So we need to quit worrying and quit being afraid. That's where Psalms 91 comes in. Excuse me. And the word for dwells means to sit and relax and have a place of safety. I'm going to get my water. Thank you. So, if you're going to sit and relax, I'm trying to think of something. Okay, I was going to use the Super Bowl, but nobody relaxes watching the Super Bowl. They may be sitting, but they're not relaxing. So, take a golf tournament. You can sit, relax, and take a nap. And that four-hour-long event can, you could wake up and nothing's changed much. And you could sit and relax. The word for dwell means to actually be relaxed, to actually be worry-free. And so as you go through life, are you worry-free? If you are worrying, then it tells you that there's some area of your life you're not appropriating faith, and you need to appropriate faith in order to stop worrying. And then we get, and I want you to understand, you are safe when you know who you are in the Lord, and that's the secret place. He who dwells in the secret place, he who relaxes in the secret place, he who sits and finds peace in the secret place is your relationship with God. You are so sure that you are with God and God is with you that it gives you the right and the authority to not worry in this life. You know, last night we saw the third attempt on the President of the United States to assassinate him. And we also are watching weeks long, a couple months long, a war in the Middle East. And anytime Israel is in war, we start immediately thinking, is this the end? It could be. It's very possible. And for whatever reason, both secular and spiritual, the year 2030 is a big, big, big deal. It's a huge deal. A lot of stuff coming to a conclusion or a head or a climax in the year of 2030. A lot of prophetic words taking us to that place. Does that give you the right to be afraid? Not at all. We have to be resting in the Lord and relaxed in the Lord and trust that God has everything under control and believe that God is directing us. We need a life of prayer so that we make right choices in life. We need to be full of faith so we can go. We need to make sure that we are in the secret place, that it is God who gives us our strength, not we ourselves. The word abide here, to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, means to remain, to lodge, to spend the night. The modern Hebrew word for hotel comes from this word, abide. It means that you got a room in the hotel, you're on vacation. Most people, I know some of you travel a lot for business, and you know, you may be in hotels, and it's the last thing you want to do. You don't consider a hotel a place to relax. But a lot of people go to a hotel because they're on vacation. You know, they get to relax. And so it's more of that mindset and more of that thinking. If you are in the shadow of someone, you are following that person and learning from them. Okay, think of this. You are to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You are supposed to be in the shadow of God. What happens when someone is shadowing another person? We call them a trainee. When you're at a restaurant and there is someone that is serving your table and they say there's someone right behind them, the term is they're shadowing them. They're finding out. They want to behave like they behave. They want to learn all that they can learn. And you are supposed to shadow God. You are living under the shadow of the Almighty, which means that you are duplicating what he does. You are following after what he does. Go to verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. I want you to understand that you are supposed to be saying something. You are supposed to be saying that he's your refuge. A refuge, and I love this phrase right here. I think it was so awesome that the Holy Spirit would move Moses to write it this way. The word refuge is a masculine noun designating a refuge or shelter. It indicates a place of safety, protection, and security. Being a masculine noun, it's referring to most likely a fortress or a city that is protected by walls that was built, where man has built this. And it says here, you're supposed to say to the Lord, he is my refuge. He is the tower that goes around me, and I'm in the city square protected by him. And then we have the next word, that he's my fortress. Fortress is a feminine noun, meaning a stronghold. It refers to a wilderness or mountainous place for hiding, defense, and gathering supplies for battle. The fortress means it's just a natural place, like a cave. It could be a cave, it could be a valley, it could be something that's protected by some mountains. It's just a natural one. But don't you think it's so wonderful that God would move on Moses to write a masculine noun and a feminine noun to declare to all of us, whether we're male or female, that we're supposed to trust in the Lord and not be afraid. And that we're supposed to be saying that my God is my tower, my God is my fortress, my God is my protector. So why should I be saying these things? In verse 1 and verse 2, these are the things that you are supposed to declare. Then we get to verse 3, and what happens in verse 3, oh, we're all supposed to say, I forgot this phrase, that's important, my God. Now, most people say, my God, for the wrong reason. They don't say, my God. They go, my God. And it's utilizing the phrase properly. And if you're going to be, you need to be declaring that the Lord is our God. In verse 3, it says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. What happens right now is an angelic being is declaring the promises of God, where He is telling you what's available to you if you appropriate faith. And it says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Now, what you need to know in the next several verses, it's again repetitive, over and over and over, something little and something big. Little attacks, big attacks. And God is in everything in between. And what he's declaring here is, surely he shall deliver you. And the word for deliver means that you shall have victory. The word deliver you, the very fact he says he will deliver you means that you will be attacked. You will have trials. You will have pressures. You will have life bringing you a curveball. You may have a train wreck in life. But it doesn't really matter whether it's a train wreck, a curveball, something else, a big thing or a small thing. God wants you to have victory, which means if you are in it, God wants to get you out of it. God has a plan for you. The song that we sang last, God has a plan for you. The plan is to deliver you. We would love never to have a challenge in life. Wouldn't it be just great that there was never pressure, never a challenge, never an opportunity to be afraid, never an opportunity to worry. Everything just went smooth. It's not reality. And you live in reality. And this life that we live in is a life that is full of junk, full of other people who make wrong choices, full of people who could hurt you. And you need to live in a way that you live delivered from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Well, the snare of the fowler are traps set to catch you off guard during the day. This phrase, snare of the fowler, is that you're going around your own life, but something all of a sudden pops up. Like, whoa, I didn't see that coming kind of thing. And it just challenges you at that moment that you weren't ready for. You got up in the morning thinking, you're gonna have a great day. And all of a sudden, boom, life gives you a curveball and it's not going all that good. You need to remember that you have been delivered from the snare of the fowler and from perilous pestilence, an event associated with calamity, evil, or destruction. Here's what I want you to see. The pattern in Psalms 91 is something little and something big. And God is the deliverer. Whether it's a little attack or a big attack, God is the deliverer. Verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Some theologians actually have taken this and said God has feathers. You have to be able to establish that in two or three witnesses. You're not going to find that in some other place of the Bible where God has feathers. It's referring to a statement of like a mother hen will protect her little chicks. What you see right now at golf courses, if you happen to be on one, are mama duck and a whole bunch of little baby ducks. And mama duck's walking, and the baby ducks are wiggling right past, you know, going after her and stuff, and that she's protecting them. And what you need to understand is, just as in life like that, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth, the truth here is always in reference to the promises of God, to the word of God, and that you have to appropriate those promises. You will use Bible promises of victory to win in your day-to-day life. You have to be able to use the Bible as the sword of the Spirit. You want to be able to quote scripture. You want to be able to say something in the middle of an attack. And whether that attack is all of a sudden in the daytime or it's something at night. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. I want you to see again the repetition of a daytime attack, a nighttime attack, a big attack, a little attack. And this is what is coming across, that you are to be fearless in the daytime or nighttime. So you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Terror by night is all types of fear and worry that keep you up at night. There are Christians all over the world at 2 a.m. awake and full of fear because they meditate on fear, worry, and what if instead of the promises of God. They can't sleep because of the terror by night. And the terror by night is to take your sleep away and to get you to worry about something that has not happened, may not happen, but to get you to meditate on it and be afraid. You must use Psalms 91, where it says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. You shall not be afraid. So now I've got to take the promises of God and declare out loud, my God meets all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By his stripes, I am healed. I have been given eternal life by the promises of God. Whatever it is that you need to appropriate at the moment, you need to be able to say it at the drop of a dime. Is that a statement? Drop of a dime? Who knows? It is now. Or the arrow that flies by day. The arrow that flies by day is the events of the day that try to distract you from doing your daily task. Pause for a moment. Back up to Moses. When Moses wrote Psalms 91, they're going through the wilderness, and they're going to one kingdom, to another kingdom. They're looking for water. They're looking for food. They're getting manna provided for them. They have snakes. They have different things going on. So that's how it's written with that understanding, but how do we apply it to today, to our lives today? You need to understand that the terror by night is still the same. It's stuff that keeps you up at night. Do not raise your hand for this, but have you lost sleep because of fear? Have you lost sleep because of what if this happens? You need to appropriate faith. You are living in a world that has not manifested, but you're contemplating it constantly. Use the same energy for the promises of God and dream victory. So, well, what happens if I don't get the victory? Wouldn't you rather dream victory than dream failure? If you dream failure, you will cause yourself to fail. You will stumble. And Psalms 91 is trying to get you out of worry into faith. Arrow that flies by day is the events of the day that try to distract you from doing your daily task. All of a sudden, stuff happens. This is a little attack. This is a big attack. This is stuff that just happens that is distracting. Have you ever started your day? I think all of us have done this. I'm a to-do person. I'm a to-do list person. I write a list down. I like checking off stuff that got done. It's just so fulfilling to put a line through an item that you did that day or check it off, and you feel like, yay! There have been so many days where I've started my day with coming out of prayer with my mental checklist. I'm going to do these today. At the end of the day, none of them are done. None of them are done. And you now feel like, oh, I failed. I didn't get anything that I wanted to get done. Why? Because most likely the arrow that flies by day got in the way. Just stuff happens. But what you need to realize is when stuff happens, you don't live and die on your to-do list. You don't make your life that. Your identity is not your to-do list. It took me years to realize that. I thought if I didn't finish my to-do list, anybody a to-do person? Okay, it's about half of us, you know, that we got to get this accomplished. And so when it doesn't happen, you have to realize that's not my identity. I now need to look at what's going on, and is it a distraction? Is it an emergency? Is it the Holy Spirit moving me to something else that I need to pay attention to and help someone else? Is it a distraction of the enemy to take away from my projects that I have that I've set before me? But again, these are small things. These are big things. Pestilence that walks in darkness is unexpected bad news or events that you didn't see coming. And this is when all of a sudden you just got bad news. Just boom. You're going along your day. The day's going pretty good. You know, you're now thinking about having lunch and enjoying the little break for the day. You're thinking of different things. And all of a sudden, something comes out of the blue you didn't see coming at all. And that is what this is. These are the things that come out of the unexpected and attack you in the middle of the day, and that you have to now realize God has already prepared your victory. Nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays in the noonday, and the destruction that lays in the noonday are just flat deadlines. Have you let deadlines put so much pressure in your life? A deadline for work, a deadline, a project you have, deadline for your house, like something's got to get done. You know, got to get this done by this day, by this time, because this is going to happen. I'm checking myself to see if it's okay if I could talk about my wife at this moment. My wife is a deadline.
Careful. Yeah.
Let's put it this way. She does her most creative work, her most amazing things at the last minute. Her brain for somehow gets more creative and more energetic at the very last minute and gets things done. I tell her, your plan of doing things at the last minute does not equate to an emergency in my life. And what I know, if there's an event that's going to be at our house, is that your phone? Okay, if there's an event going on at our house, it could be a family Christmas dinner, it could be a leadership meeting, it could be her having girlfriends over to play a game. Is that another phone going off? You know, I heard this church said that if your phone goes off, you have to buy pizza for everybody. You and someone else. Anyway, what will happen is, she will work to the very last second. I said, yeah, you will be doing something. You'll be cleaning something. Something will be going on to the last second, but right before the person knocks on the door. So I said, I'm not doing that. I don't function that way. I want to pack 3 days before the trip, not 1 hour before the plane takes off. You know, it's like I plan differently and I work differently. And that thought process, but I've learned this is where she does her most work. So I just get out of the way, stay out of the kitchen, go somewhere else, not allowed to use the downstairs bathroom once it's clean. It's all kinds of, you know, and it's just like, okay, I know that you're going to be up real late still doing stuff. I'm going to bed. Now.
What's your point?
Deadlines. My point is deadlines. Destruction that lays waste at noonday, that you've got deadlines to go. And are the deadlines dictating you? Are the deadlines putting stress on you? Are the deadlines putting pressure on you? So all of you who wait to the last minute to do everything, is it during that time when you're doing it all, are you so stressed that no one can talk to you? Or better not talk to you. I see some men. Hey, man. Yeah, yeah. Girl, did you hear that? You know, man. Here's what I'm talking about. It's deadlines. Deadlines can put pressure on you. Deadlines can cause you to be a different person. How are you handling the deadlines? And the enemy wants to use deadlines, wants to use it as ways of controlling you. 1,000 may fall to your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. This says, just because everyone else in the company is having a tough time doesn't mean you have to. Just because other people are missing deadlines doesn't mean you have to. Just because others are failing at a particular event doesn't mean you have to. You have to stop looking at other people's failures or other people's weaknesses as an excuse for you not to walk by faith. That's a hanky wave. That, in verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. The no evil that shall befall you means complete destruction. You're not going to have complete destruction. You may have some battles that you lose. I mean, let's face it, guys. Here, this life of faith that we are living, this Christian experience that we are having with God, whom we cannot see but we know exists, whom we can feel now and then during a worship time, who we know is alive and has changed our life. This life of faith has challenges, and it has victories, and it has some failures. Sometimes we get in God's way. We say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, may make the wrong choice, and now we have to pick ourselves up from that wrong choice, from that thing that we said, from that thing that we did, and move along. God is saying, I'm here for you. He's not going to hold it against you. No evil shall befall you. It means you're not going to have complete destruction. You're going to win. God has called you to win. Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. The Lord will look after your home. We have to appropriate the promises of God that said our house is a place of peace, our house is a place of rest, and that we can have peace in our home, that God wants to bring blessing. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. This says that God has assigned angelic beings to your life assignments, whatever it is you are doing, to get your life accomplished the way God wants it to be done. And then he talks about the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, the trample. So the lion and the cobra are the big attacks. The young lion and the serpent are the small attacks. And it says here that you are going to win. It doesn't matter whether it's a big attack or a small attack. You're going to succeed in life, and you are going to be victorious because God has called you to win. You need to know you're going into the seventh game of the World Series. You're going into the Super Bowl. You are playing the Masters, but you've already won. You're going in it knowing I've won. I've got to go through the motions. I've got to throw the ball. I've got to hit the ball. I've got to put the putt in the hole. It doesn't matter what it is, but you saw the future, and the future says you won. So we go into these things knowing that we have won. So now let's take a pause from Psalms 91, jump over to Luke chapter 4, and look at Jesus, how he appropriates this lifestyle of Psalms 91. Then Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is after he was baptized by John the Baptist, goes in the wilderness. He says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So he's got 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, this season at the end of the 40 days, he has this attack of the enemy. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, so Jesus says out loud, saying, and look what he does, he quotes scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus is attacked by the enemy for his hunger. And the enemy challenges him. You're powerful. You're the Son of God. Just turn that stone into bread. The enemy will always come to you and tempt you to do something that's inappropriate. And Jesus said, I don't need the bread because I'm going to live by the word of God. So he just comes right back with the scripture. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Okay, this is pretty incredible. This event is historic. And because look at what it says. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory for this. Listen here. This is what the devil's telling Jesus. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. The devil is saying right here at this time, I've been given authority over these kingdoms of this earth, and I can give it to anyone I want. Jesus doesn't correct him, doesn't say no, because Jesus knows it's true. It happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they gave the authority of the world to the devil. Now, Jesus is taking it back through the church. Because, but look what Jesus does. Here's what the devil continues. He goes, therefore, because that's a true statement, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered, and he didn't say to him, no, that's a lie. You don't have any of that authority. Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. I want you to understand that there's this huge attack coming to Jesus, and Jesus is quoting scripture and winning the victories by knowing the promise of God. Jesus is appropriating faith in the promise in the written scripture, and it is delivering him from the attack of the enemy. Then the devil brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Look what the devil does. For it is written, and the devil quotes, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. This is a quote from Psalms 91. We just read it. And the devil quoted Psalms 91 to get Jesus to distort the scripture, and it's happening all the time today. Today, we distort scripture. We make scripture work for us so we can be lazy Christians. We change the scripture to excuse us from tithing. We change the scripture to excuse us from having sex of the same sex. We change the scripture so that we can explain our weakness in life and be okay with our weakness in life. And that's what the devil's trying to do with Jesus. And the devil does it to us today. We take scripture and say, well, that's not really me. That doesn't mean me. That means other people. Well, that's not what it really meant. Or we go, this is the one I think is wonderful. I think, dot, dot, dot. I think, well, why don't we quit thinking and just start reading scripture and let scripture say it? Why don't we just agree? And if we're not sure what it's saying, why don't we go for a deep dive? Why don't we research? Why don't we look up words? Why don't we see it from the Greek or the Hebrew? Why don't we look up and see instead of just saying, well, I think. Your thinking could actually set you up for a fall with the enemy. We have to stop manipulating scripture to excuse us and start becoming disciplined followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus says that the answer to manipulation of scripture is I'm not tempting God. I'm just going to do what it says. I'm going to follow it. And then the devil leaves. Now, we conclude with Psalms 91, with the last three verses where the Lord talks to you. This is spoken from heaven to declare what the person says in the first two verses of Psalms 91. And the first two verses is where our declaration of revelation truth is. And now the Lord, and then the angel says, this is all available to you. And basically this, you will have victory over small attacks and over large attacks. You will have victory throughout the day, whether it's something that just comes out of the blue and you never saw coming, or something that you saw coming and it is trying to overwhelm you. You can live a life without worry and without fear if we trust in the Lord and follow after him. And the Lord says this, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. So the Lord now declares the truth that the angel is saying and says, I'll do it. I'll make sure you win. And I will set him on high because he has known my name. Here's something that Suzette said too during the transition time when she was reading about in Romans chapter 8 for those that love God, and it really comes in this. He says, his love upon me. He says, because he has set his love upon me, if you have set your love, if you have chosen to love God, if chosen to fall in love with him, chose to be appreciative of him, chose to find out more about him. He says, therefore, I will deliver him. He didn't say that if he lives sinless, he didn't say if he lives perfect, he didn't say that if you do everything perfectly right, that you'll get delivered. He says, if you love me. That's pretty awesome. He says, therefore, I'll deliver him. I'll set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. You know what God says? He shall call upon me. The Lord says, text me. Send me a text. I'll be there for you. And he says, call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. Again, I want you to really grasp and understand. He is not saying you'll never have trouble. He is saying he'll be with you in the trouble. Your whole issue that you have in life is whatever trouble comes, whether it's from the devil, whether it's just a bad choice in life, whether it's just something you said that started this little domino effect that is brought in some issues in your life. It doesn't matter. What matters is he's the deliverer, and he will deliver us in the time of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Not only will you get freedom out of it, God's going to bring blessing in your life. That's a great promise. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Here's what I want you to grasp. Take that very last verse in Psalms 91. And God says, I'll satisfy you with long life. So when those big attacks come and it's against your physical body and the doctors say you have weeks to live or months to live, you need to know, God says, I have a promise of long life. If you feel like your life hasn't been long enough, then don't check out yet. Let's keep this promise. Let's hold on to it. Let's see him. And he says, and I will show him my salvation. The salvation is referring to not just heaven. It's referring to complete restoration that you have on this life when a big attack comes or a small attack comes and it disrupts your finances or your health or your family or your future plans. God says, I'll show you my salvation. And the salvation is complete deliverance. And he wants you now to think of Job. Job, who lost everything but yet got everything back at the end. And even more so, that is showing God's salvation, the restoration of victory. God wants to deliver you. Psalms 91 is a psalm of deliverance, yes, but it's also the psalm of everyday stuff that just happens that you didn't see coming or just a surprise attack. But the enemy is not going to win. You've been called to win. Amen? Amen. Did you learn something from Psalms 91? Can we thank the Lord? The most important thing to understand is Psalms 91 can be appropriated in your life when you love the Lord God. So I ask this question to everybody that's here in the room, everyone watching online. If something happened today and you died, it wasn't in your control, but just something happened and you died, would you go to heaven? And if you are sitting here right now saying, I'm not sure, then you need to know. If you're at home, if you're watching, you need to know that if life ended today, you will go to heaven. Okay, so how do I know? According to Scripture, the Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the salvation message, really short. Adam and Eve, the first two human beings on planet Earth, blew it for all of us. They committed sin. Sin was brought into the world. And that caused everyone born from Adam and Eve and all their descendants are destined for hell. God said, I can't let that happen. So he put a plan together, had his son come to planet Earth, had him born of a virgin. He was a baby, grew up to become a man and preached the gospel of the Father, went to the cross, died, and on the cross, all the sin of you, me, and everyone else in history was put on him. And when he was raised from the dead, That sin was left in the grave, and the Bible gives a promise. God the Father in heaven says, if you will believe that act of love and call on the name of the Lord, I'll save you. That's easy. He's not asking you to be a perfect person. He's not asking you to give money to the church. He's not asking you to be a person of prayer. The only thing he's asking is, will you grab the hand that's extended to you? And God has extended the hand of grace of Jesus Christ and said, salvation is yours for free if you will say, yes, I call on the name of the Lord. At that moment, according to Jesus, the Son of God, you are born again. And you're born spiritually into the family of God. If you've never had that experience, if you've never made that commitment, if you never said yes to God, today's the day to do it, because that gives you all the promises of God now available to you. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? Here in the room, there at home, just take a moment, bow your head, close your eyes. No one looking around, that if you have never said yes to Jesus, and today's the day that you're saying, I need to say yes. Would you lift your hand anywhere in the room? Just put your hand up anywhere in the room so you say, pray for me. I want to pray with you and for you to accept Jesus into your life. Anywhere in the room, put your hand up. At home, do the same thing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you lift your head, open your eyes, and even watching at home, even if you didn't raise your hand, but you're contemplating, I don't know if I've done that, at any time, day or night, you simply have to say, Lord, I believe you are who you say you are. Come into my life. And at that moment, you're in the family of God. You got a big heritage. And we welcome you in the family of God. Amen. Could we give the Lord a hand? Just thank you.